Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. Will you open our eyes and ears, and our heart and mind and souls to listen to your word and to listen to what you are trying to teach us, both individually and communally. And we pray that at the end of this service, Lord, we'll all go out encouraged and inspired to live for you and to praise you in our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the Psalms. We've been following a series on the Psalms, and we've been learning about this amazing anthology of poetry and praise and hymns. Now, there are 150 Psalms, and we haven't looked at all of them, because if we did, and we did one a week, it would take us nearly 3 years. And actually, some of the Psalms are quite long. Psalm 119 has 176 verses, so we'd probably have to slice that up, and it'd be more than 3 years. But we've been looking at a few selected Psalms to see what they can teach us. And now we're going to do just a brief recap of some of the things that we've learned, and then in a few minutes we're going to look specifically at Psalm 150. Psalms is a book containing worship that spans 1,000 years. And it's been used, some of these psalms have been used for 3,500 years. Can you imagine hymns, ancient and modern, still being used in 3,500 years? And the psalms were written in different periods of history. You'll be familiar with Psalms of David, but there are Psalms of Moses. There's at least one Psalm of Moses, and that's probably our oldest psalm, Psalm 90. And the psalms cover huge periods of history, the Assyrian conquest, the Babylonian exile, and possibly just beyond that, the latest psalm probably being written in the late 400s. So this vast span of time, an awful lot of historical events, a lot of trials and tribulations, and faith through this time. And Psalms is also split into 5 books. Now, you might have seen this in your Bibles as you read through. There's 5 different sections, book 1, book 2, book 3, and so on. And there's some speculation about what these 5 different books represent. Some say it represents the Torah, the first 5 books of the Jewish Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Others, that it represents some prophetic scheme or some revelatory structure. The important thing to know is that there's 5 books, 5 sections, and it's been like this since ancient times. There are also 4 different types of psalm. There are psalms of praise, and those usually start with an imperative. Praise the Lord, or sing unto the Lord. And there are psalms of lament, characterized by starting with an invocation such as, O Lord, followed by a complaint or a description of some calamity or personal crisis. And there are wisdom psalms, psalms that communicate wisdom for living daily, for living happy, joyful, successful lives. And finally, there are royal psalms, psalms that involve the king. Not about the king, they're about God. But they're psalms that may have been used in coronations or even in annual rededication ceremonies. And we've also considered the different purposes of the psalms. There are psalms of orientation, reminding us that there is order in the world. God created it, and God is over it. And there are psalms of disorientation, psalms telling of the disarray that results when we encounter problems, when we encounter the storms of life, psalms that acknowledge confusion and uncertainty in the life of the individual and the community. And there are also psalms of reorientation. God's love, God's grace prevails through peril, chaos, and uncertainty. There's joy in God's continued presence and faithfulness. And the underlying message and the overarching message is that God is over all. You see, Israel believed that all of life was related to God by covenant. And in the Psalms, we get this incredible release of the deepest human emotions. We get awe and intimacy. And the Psalms were used in both individual worship and in corporate worship. But the chief character of the Psalms, of the Old Testament, and of Israelite history is God. God is over all. And then from the New Testament, we're reminded that the Psalms are not just emotive, but they're revelatory. Jesus quotes from the Psalms. Paul quotes from the Psalms. Peter quotes from the Psalms. They reflect truths about God, about humanity, about sinfulness, and also about the hope, about the Messiah, and about restoration. And the Psalms contain not small God theology, but big God theology. And by that, what I mean is that the Psalms aren't just concerned about me finding my parking space when I'm going to the supermarket. They actually wrestle with big questions. Issues of pain and suffering and loneliness. And even things we don't understand. Ultimately, the Psalms express the truth that God is above all. That even when things seem to be going wrong, God is in control and God is faithful to his promises. Now, as we've looked through the Psalms, we've seen people, we've discovered people worshipping God. The God revealed through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And we've also discovered people who are quite similar to us, facing the same kinds of life challenges and finding God faithful through their ups and downs. Now, sometimes you hear that, you know, a criticism that's made of the church is that we're not in touch. We're not in touch with everyday life. We're not in touch with modern life. And yes, we've got great technological advances and digital connectivity. We've got the internal combustion engine, which has given ground transportation to so many, made so many people mobile. We've got mobile phones giving us not just telephony connections, but digital connections. You can have a video conversation with someone halfway around the world. You can get on the internet. You can talk to your central heating system. We've got powered flight, cutting the travel times that we used to have just 100 years ago, that would be weeks and months to get around the world, to just hours. We've got the internet, giving us unparalleled access to information, to data. Actually, there's a lot of garbage on there as well. Don't believe everything you read on it. But it does give incredible access to information. But our technological advances don't change the fact that we are all human beings made in the image of God, living through a whole range of emotions and experiences, pain and joy, and ups and downs. The Psalms are timeless. People have used them through the centuries because they help us express ourselves to God. I've turned to them in tough times. I've turned to them in times of joy because they help express the deepest longings, joys, and even pains of our hearts to God, as this short clip illustrates. Thank you very much for those readings. And please do keep your Bibles open at Psalm 150. That's where we're turning our attentions now. I've been given probably one of the easiest jobs, preaching on Psalm 150. Fantastic. We've just heard it read to us. Praise the Lord. Job done. Shortest sermon ever. And I can see some of you looking so hopeful. On the other hand, I've actually got quite a hard job. Hands up, how many of us are British? Thank you to those of you who put your hands up. I see some of us are a bit reserved. And that's what makes this job a little bit harder. Because those of us who are British, we tend towards a bit more reserve. And then compounding that, we're something of a more conservative tradition in the church. And this psalm is anything but reserved. It's emotional. It's unrestrained praise. And it might be strange and a little intimidating to those of us who are reserved. It doesn't lend itself to lengthy hermeneutical exposition or deconstruction of some great deep theological theme and then application for today. Its message is really quite simple. Praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Now, if you were with us this morning, you would have heard the reading from Deuteronomy 6, the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all that you are. And Jesus affirmed that, the first and greatest commandment. He didn't say, just love God with your mind. Just with your book knowledge. So love God with all you are. With your whole being. And that's what this psalm is about. Praising God with all we are. True praise is self-abandonment.
It's abandoning our self-restraint, our self-centeredness, our self-consciousness, our self-sufficiency. It's accepting that our well-being and our salvation is found in another, but in another who is good, faithful, holy, and perfectly loving. So over the next few minutes, I am going to unpack a few points, a few of the things I've learned as I've been preparing for tonight. But the key point, and the one I want you to take away, if you remember nothing else, is, quite simply, praise God with all you are. Praise God in everything. Praise God with everything. Now, Psalm 150 is the last of the Psalms. And some have termed it the summit of the mountain of the Psalms, because it rises to this rapturous praise. But even that doesn't do it justice, because there's something about Psalm 150 that gathers in all the experiences and all the faith of all the Psalms. God is God. God is creator over all. God reigns over all. Even that which we don't understand and can't explain. Now, sometimes Psalm 150 is referred to as a hallelujah psalm. You might now be starting to make connections with the song we heard just before the service started. But there are about a dozen hallelujah psalms across the book of Psalms. And they're full of rapturous praise and hallelujahs. And the last five psalms in the book of Psalms, Psalms 146 to 50, are a group of hallelujah psalms. Each one of them begins, "Praise the Lord." And each increases in praise and joy and ecstasy. It's worship, aware of the love of God and consumed with love for God. And Psalms 146 to 150 move through individual praise to communal praise to heavenly praise to everything, absolutely everything, praise the Lord. Praise by every means and by every person, by every instrument, the timbrel, the flute, the cymbals, even the pipes. And for those of you who are not well versed in these things, that means bagpipes. But don't misunderstand. This is not simple praise from one who knows no pain. It's not naive theology. It's praise that rises despite pain, despite challenges, despite suffering. Praise that rises in the midst of trials and tribulations. Praise that rises even when there's no obvious explanation. It's praise that goes beyond circumstances. The Psalms contain many moods, many experiences, many trials and tribulations. And Psalm 150 reminds us that in the midst of all that we live through and walk through, God is with us. God reigns over all. And God is worthy of praise. Praise, because in the midst of this messed up world, God is our strength and refuge. Praise, because in the midst of lives that become enfeebled by ill health and death, God is still God. God makes sense of it all. God raises us and God restores all. Praise because in the midst of evil and atrocities committed by humankind and perpetrated by the powers of darkness, God has the final say and God has already won the victory. Praise because God is who God is. God is who he revealed himself to be throughout the Bible. A God of holiness and justice who will demand justice from each of us. And also praise because God in Christ offers us grace for our shortcomings, for our sinfulness, for our rebellion. Praise because God's love overcomes evil, war, crimes, atrocities, and offers us a place that our human condition does not deserve. Praise because God is love. Praise because we find joy in praising God. Praise because praising God strengthens us. It feeds our hearts and minds and souls. And it reminds us who we truly are in relation to God. Psalm 150 is an encouragement to make praise the prevailing note of life. I mentioned that Psalm 150 is a hallelujah psalm. And I'd like to invite you to open up your Bibles if you've not got them open already. Page 634. Just take a look at Psalm 150. And when you look at the English words on the page, you might be thinking, why is this a hallelujah psalm? But if you saw the Hebrew, you'd understand. Now, I'm quite well aware that there are perhaps only a few among the congregation that are well versed in Hebrew. So I've transliterated it into English, but you can see here why it's a hallelujah psalm. It's shot through with hallelujahs. And you can also see the poetic structure, the almost musical structure about it. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And the challenge of Psalm 150 for us is to inhabit praise, not just to say it, not just to echo it, but to be consumed with that love of God and love for God, that our hearts sing in unrestrained praise. Now, in the short movie that you saw at the end of the first part of the sermon, at the end of the first talk, you may recall the song Don't Stop Believing, written in the early 80s by a group called Journey. But to many of you, especially the younger ones among you here, you'll probably remember it as sung by Glee just 3 or 4 years ago. And they did quite a good performance of it. But there was something about it that for me just didn't work. There was something about it that was kind of a bit cheesy, a bit kitsch. And don't get me wrong, you know, it was a good performance. They did it well. But it was as I was preparing for tonight, the penny dropped. Glee lacked the unrestrained passion and commitment of the original artists. Journey wrote the song, reflecting their experiences of being on the road as they were going from concert to concert. It was from their heart. They were singing of their experience. Glee were just performing it. It's about attitude of heart. Praise is about attitude of heart. And if you did get here just before the service started, you'll have heard that wonderful crescendo of praise, Handel's Hallelujah Chorus. It's one of my favourite pieces. I've loved it since I was a kid. My parents will tell you that. I loved playing it. I loved listening to it. It is just absolutely incredible. And every time I hear it, I can almost hear, in fact, maybe I can hear, the heavenly choirs joining in. There's something absolutely and utterly majestic about it. Something that reaches from earth to heaven. And is that why people feel compelled to stand whenever it's performed? Well done, Kathleen. Now, if you did see the video at the beginning, you might just have noticed that the audience stood as soon as the Hallelujah chorus started. And that's a tradition that goes back almost to the time of the composition. Some say it's because the king stood up. That's doubtful, but it's definitely from not long after the tune was composed. But there's something in that need to stand. Is it some kind of response to something heartfelt, something majestic? When we praise God, we can sing the words, or we can praise with all our hearts. We can go through the motions, or we can embody it. Now, many of us, I think, are familiar with boring liturgy. I nearly said I've slept through lots of boring liturgy. I've been in many services where there's been boring liturgy. But to be fair on the writers, original writers of liturgy, it was never meant to be like that. Liturgy usually echoes Scripture, and it's meant to encourage us and reinforce our faith, and remind us who we are. But if it's just being read, if it's just being repeated in rote form, with little or no engagement of heart and soul, oh boy, it's awful. Can you imagine? Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It sucks the life out of it, even more effectively than the Dementors in the Harry Potter movies. It's not meant to be like that. Liturgy is not meant to be like that. And Psalm 150 is definitely not meant to be like that. Now, ultimately, I'm not going to be able to argue you into praising God with all your heart. That's between you and God. But, and here's the big question. If we are struggling to praise God in the way that the psalmists praise God, is that a barometer to us that perhaps, just maybe, something is wrong between us and God? Something isn't quite right. Perhaps there's something that we need to bring before God. Perhaps there's an account we need to clear with God. Or perhaps we've just not grasped the depth and breadth of God's love and grace, all-consuming as it is. Our responses to God's love are inadequate. Our words are inadequate. Our lives, even lived for God daily, are inadequate. Even our music is inadequate. But we find something that resonates when we pour ourselves out in praise. Praise that's wholehearted. Praise that is releasing. It's heavenly. And it's our joy and our strength to praise God, the Lord of our salvation. I've been in churches where they've had music groups that maybe aren't as accomplished as we'd like. But they sing with all their heart, and I can get gathered up in that. And I've also been in churches that have had really, really good, accomplished musicians. But they just haven't been pouring their heart out. And I find it harder to engage with that. It's one of the things I discovered when I started doing the 8 a.m. service. I'm not a traditional BCP person. You know, the sort of Elizabethan language was alien to me. But down at Cabrera Avenue, the 8 a.m. service, these brothers and sisters enter into it with all their hearts. And I love worshipping with them. I love leading those services because they enter it wholeheartedly. In essence, praise is about being human. Being human in relation to God. And it reminds us that in the midst of our lives, good and bad, we can find joy in praising God. Psalm 150 is a timeless song of praise, a timeless hymn of praise. It rings through eternity, giving God the praise He is rightly due. Praise due to God at the beginning of our time. Praise due to God when our time ends. And praise due to God as He utterly defeated the powers of darkness and death. And praise due to God because He reigns triumphant, as described in our second reading. The application of tonight's message, quite simply, praise God. Praise Him with all you are and with all you've got. The psalmists acknowledged God as creator, redeemer, sovereign over all. And they looked forward to the fulfillment of God's promises. We live in a time when we can look back to the fulfillment of God's promises in Christ Jesus. The psalmists wrote before Christ. We recite after. We all stand together in praising God. I'm going to take a bit of a risk now. I hope you've all still got your Bibles open. Would you please stand? Just take a look at these words in Psalm 150. Reflect on them. Reflect what they mean. They're full of life. Reflect on them for a few moments, because then we're all going to join together in this amazing psalm of praise. And if you lift the roof, that's okay. Let's say together, praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and flute. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, we've now got an opportunity to continue praising God, and the band will be leading us in our next few songs. And do feel free to let rip and even to dance.